a little bit too much clapping. Tone it down next time because it doesn't feel genuine. I'm just kidding. We're going to start off with a little bit of prayer just so I can do this right. I have no idea what I'm doing, so let's do it. All right, so Jesus, we thank you, God. I am not a speaker by any good means, Jesus, but we just ask that you would come and you would speak to the people because you are a good father. And I pray that everyone would leave here today knowing that you are a good father. And that's who you are, God, and that we are sons and daughters of the Most High King, Lord. So I pray that would permeate our very being, Lord. I pray that you would just anoint the words, God, and it wouldn't be anything of Brandon and I. It would be all you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm excited to preach on Father's Day because God is a very special father to me, and we're going to talk a little bit about what he's done in my life. So one of the scriptures that always comes to mind when I think about God as a good father is this one in Matthew, which Joel's going to put up here real quick. And not. Did it break? What happened? Oh, is it perfect? Love it. Can you hit F5? Maybe it'll come back up. There you go. There you go. Almost. Perfect. Yeah. All right. So Matthew 7:9-11. It says, "What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a snake. He will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" And I read this verse, and I always laugh at it because I'm thinking, what father would actually, his son asks him for a piece of bread, he says, "No, here, chomp on this stone." Or he asks for a fish, he said, "No, here's a snake, take a snake, you know, eat the snake." You know, no father really does that. That's ridiculous. And the same way, it's ridiculous to think that God isn't going to give to you if you ask of him because he's a good father. It's ridiculous to think that he's not going to give you good things because we're evil and we could give moderately good gifts to our kids. And God gives over and above that. So to think that that's not possible, that's kind of ridiculous. And that's why I think this verse is so ridiculous to show that. And so God delivered me out of some pretty deep depression some years ago, about 5 or 6 years ago. And I'm talking like deep depression, like darkness where it's kind of ridiculous and my thought life was terrible. Everything was just awful in my mind. And God actually delivered me out of that. And I want to talk about how he delivered me out of that today, which brings us to the next slide. Discipline. God used discipline in my life to actually bring me out of that. When I say discipline, I mean like correction, God disciplining us. So to highlight that, we're going to talk about the next scripture, Hebrews 12, where we're going to be staying. So if you want to turn to it, that's fine. If you don't, I could read it. You could suffer my voice for a little bit longer. It says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons." This is Paul. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you have all been partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subjected to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us, our earthly fathers, a short time, as it seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. And now all discipline, for the moment, seems to not be so joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." I love that. And it's interesting because we hear discipline and a lot of things come up in our mind. Like, you know, I'm too old to be told what to do, or I don't really like to be yelled at. It's not very a good thing. And we have this twisted concept of what discipline really is. And there are a couple reasons I think about that. I call it discipline distortions. I like the repeating of the D's, discipline distortions in our thought life. And I think a lot of times people have bad reasons or not good reasons for disciplining. Like, they yell at us, or they get angry at us, or they're just abusing authority. Like, every time I go to the airport, and I'm at the customs check-in. I never fill out the paperwork right. And so I go and I hand the paper in, and the people get upset with me sometimes and say, why can't you fill out the paperwork? Go fill it out again. I'm like, I just don't know how. This is like rocket science. But that's like not a good reason to get, you know, to discipline somebody. And it's out of anger and not love. But the Bible says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. It's not for a bad reason when God disciplines us. It's because he loves us. And he does it perfectly. And to know a little bit more about that character, I would suggest you just read 1 Corinthians 13 over and over and over again until you finally understand what God says when he says he loves you. But another reason you're disciplined, or we're all disciplined, is because we're legitimate children. Because the Bible says that if you're not disciplined, then don't be counted as a legitimate child. What? Yeah, so don't be counted as a legitimate child. So you want to be disciplined. You want to have, you know, you want to be a son. You want to be considered an heir, because a illegitimate child isn't going to inherit the kingdom, isn't going to inherit what God has. So when you're being disciplined, be like, thank you, Jesus. I am a son. I am a daughter. This is amazing. I'm going to inherit so much. And yet, when you're not being disciplined, then you should know, okay, something's going on. Need to get back to this place. I want to inherit the kingdom. And lastly, he says, you would rather be disciplined by the Father. And he says, you would rather be subject to it, of the Father of spirits, and live. Discipline is life to you, to me. And yet, we've all been subject to imperfect people, imperfect discipline, parents, imperfect parents. We're imperfect parents. We're imperfect people to other people. And just thinking about it, we have a twisted perception on discipline ourselves. Our thinking is even imperfect. And think of it more like correction. We need to be helped in our mind. We don't have the whole picture. We don't have the whole perspective. God's above this whole thing. He's outside of time and space. He can see properly what's going on in our lives. He can see properly through a situation. We don't have the whole picture. So if he corrects us, of course he's going to correct us. We can't see what's going on. And it reminds me, a few weeks ago, I was driving out to a meeting in Brooklyn. My partner, business partner, and I had a meeting in a school. So I was going to make this meeting at 9 o'clock. I woke up really early, prepared everything, made myself breakfast. You know, Heather too. I make Heather breakfast too. I prepared everything, got dressed, everything, out the door, 8 o'clock. I'm going to make this meeting at 9 o'clock. I'm so excited about this. I'm going to be on time. I hit Atlantic Beach, and my partner calls me. And he says, Mike, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to the meeting. He said, the meeting is not until 11:30. Why are you on the road? I'm like, what are you talking about? Why didn't you tell me? And he said, I did. I emailed you. Don't you read my emails? You see, my perspective was off. I was wrong. And my partner called me to correct me, to correct my thinking. Now, if I had gone and to the meeting, I would have sat at the meeting and been there for like 2 hours and be bored out of my mind and finally get there and just be so tired, and it wouldn't have worked out. But when God disciplines us, when God corrects us, he's not just correcting us from, you know, like an uncomfortable situation. He's correcting us so that we could be like him, so that we could have eternal life. We could have joy and everything. The stakes are much higher, and God knows that. So God disciplines us. And, you know, one of the things about discipline is that it hurts. And we know it hurts. And no one likes to get a spanking, or no one likes to have the way you think changed, because we all hold on to it, first of all. We all want to have our own methods of doing things, the way we do stuff. We don't want to get out of our box. We don't want to change our own, defense mechanisms. We hold on to them for a reason, because they protect us. But when God comes and corrects, he's like, okay, we're going to get rid of this. We're going to yank this out. Okay, I have something better for you, something better. And we're always like, no, give it back. But God in his faithfulness takes it away, and he does discipline us. And sometimes it comes through difficult circumstances. Sometimes it comes through the worst circumstances at the worst time. And yet, it's for our good. It's for the better. Like, as a kid, I had a temper tantrum every time my mother didn't do something. So I would get on the floor, kick and scream, and she let me do that for a while, and I would kind of get what I want for a little while. Until I remember one day, my mother actually said, I'm not going to give in to you. I don't care how much you kick and scream. And in that moment, I thought, wow, she doesn't love me. This really hurts. And I got up off the ground. I never had a temper tantrum again. And I got over the she doesn't love me thing. And I realized that I had learned a valuable life skill. She had corrected me. She had disciplined me. And it hurt for the time being. But she was a good mother. And she had brought life to me, because now I can live a life without having temper tantrums. How many adults do we all know go through life having temper tantrums still? And yet, my mother saved me out of that. And so that's what that means. My mother helped me. God helps you, disciplines you, and brings you to life. And so, you know, you would think that in a society like ours, it's actually discipline is not very popular. Because if you look on TV or in the news, if you tell someone what they're doing is wrong, not very popular thing. You're a bigot. You're labeled as a cruel person, insensitive, not very PC. Because people could be whoever they want. They could act whatever the way they want. And it's permissible, even if it's only a few people. But why is it that God disciplines us? Why is it that God says to the, how could he say to all those people who say, you're insensitive, how could you do this to me? It brings me to the next proverb scripture. Jewel. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. God disciplines us because he doesn't desire our death. He wants to bring us to life. He wants to give us life, life to the fullest, eternal life. And he doesn't just want us to live life on this planet and say, oh, you know what? Life is so rough. At least it'll be good in heaven. He doesn't want us to do that at all. He wants to give us life now. He's disciplining us so we could have that joy, that peace, that right now. That's available for us right now. And that's with God helping us. And now this comes into my testimony. When I was in I needed some pretty big discipline. About 5 years ago or so, it happened for a while before that, but this kind of crescendoed at this point. I was at a point in my life where I had sank into the deepest part of depression that I've ever had in my whole life. I'm talking utter darkness. Didn't want to get out of bed. Didn't want to talk to anybody, see anybody. Didn't think I was worth even the breath that I would take in. Every time I would breathe, I would pray to God, and I would say, yeah, I don't really like life. I wish you could just take me right now. It was really bad. And as many people tried to help me, as many people I would shut out of my life. And I wasn't listening to anything. My thinking, looking back at it now, was just so twisted and so weird, and you couldn't get through to me. And I didn't even want to make friends. I didn't even know how to make friends. I didn't have a job. I didn't want a job. I was too scared to. I didn't think it was worth anything. I didn't think it was worth even getting better. And I remember I prayed to God, and I said, God, listen, I don't want to be like this. I'm depressed. My life, I hate it. I have no friends who are actually nice to me. I make no money, so I'm really not a man even. I have nothing, God. And I go to this church, and I can't get in touch with anyone. I can't click with anyone. I don't belong here. This is terrible. Why are you doing this to me? You have to save me. And I remember what happened was Frankie came back from the Evergreen Center. And he said to me, I was explaining this to him. He said to me, Mikey, you need to pray for those people. You need to pray for everyone in your life who's hurt you. Everyone in your life who's done something to you or who you're upset at. You need to pray for them. You need to let God work through you. I had no idea what that meant. So I prayed for everyone through tears. I remember being at home every day, just even almost the whole day, tears like pouring out of my face, praying for people. Like, this person did this to me, God. Give them instead of me. I would pray for them everything I wanted. I would pray for all these people. And when it came to shutting myself in, I was like, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to pray for people. I'm going to be in a place where God could use me. I'm going to be in a place where I could receive healing. And I just kept pressing in, praying for people, praying to God, asking God for help, asking God, begging God for help with these people. Because as much as the person would hurt me, I would just be like, God, you have to help them. Obviously, they need help. I need help, but they need help more. Help them out. And you know what God did? Did he deliver me from my circumstances? No. Did he make people nicer to me? No. Did he give me a job? Didn't do that either. Did he give me a different church? Nope. Obviously not. This is what he did for me. He changed my thinking. God corrected the way I was thinking. And so I wasn't any longer offended when someone did something that I thought was offensive. Turns out people weren't even really that mean to me. It was my own thinking. And turns out I can go get a job if I wanted. I just did freelance work and I was worth the money they paid me. I mean, it wasn't that much of a big deal. But what a leap it was. I was getting out of bed. I was talking to people. I was doing all this different stuff. I was a person again. And even I'm here before you, before all you people, which is unthinkable for someone like me back then. I didn't even know how to talk to people. I didn't even know how to express my own opinions. But God changed my thinking through discipline. He corrected me. And you know what? It hurt so bad. Because when I thought that things have finally gotten better, then they got worse. I'm like, wait, I just prayed for good things. Why are things getting worse? And that would happen again and again and again. And then when I thought things couldn't get any worse, they got even worse. And I'm like, wow, this is terrible. But God actually used that for my good because that worked in my character. And then I had more patience. Then I had more love for people. Then I began to see people for who they were, like God sees people for who they are. God really wants to change your life. God really wants to give you life. He is a good father. And every day, he wants to give you life, your daily bread, and bring you life. Now, we're going to transition into a quick video by Todd White. And so if we could start that up.
Listen, I'm telling you right now that this is the simplicity of the gospel. This is your answer. This is my answer. He's a good, good father. It's everything I preach from a million different angles. That's it. He's a good, good father. And I am loved by you. It's not contingent upon what I've done. It's not contingent upon anything except what he's done. Because he's such a good father, he sent his son because he so loved us. He loved us, so he sent his son. We don't have to do anything except believe that that's enough. That's the simplicity of the gospel. That's it. That's the simple gospel truth. If that thing hits your heart, it changes your whole life. Then it's not about what your dad do, what your brother did, what your mother did. It's not about any of that. It's what God did. That's really it. We complicate it and we say, yeah, but this happened and this is happening and this is what they did to me. It's not about what they did to you. It's about what he did for you. If you see the simplicity of what he did for you, the byproduct is I'm loved by him. That's who I am. Wait a minute. That's it? Yeah, that's it. I am loved by him. That's really it. He's a good, good father. That's who he is. And I'm loved by him. That's who I am. What if that's the final answer of heaven? What if that's the answer that heaven paid for you to understand, for that thing to course through your whole body and that be your final answer? What if stuff comes your way and you say, you know what, God, you're a good, good father. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That wasn't you, that was the thief. I thank you, Father, since you're so good, I'm just going to be loved by you in the open, and the thief's going to watch as I'm loved by you. And people are going to get wrecked because I'm in love with you and you're in love with me, and you will never change your mind about me forever. Forever. There is nothing that you can do. It's just submission to that simple truth. It's submission to the simple fact that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. That doesn't mean that you don't go through trials and tribulations and stuff. That doesn't mean that fires don't come your way. That just means that you have to know who's sending the fires, who's sending the problems, who is the fox that spoils the vine. It's not God, it's the devil. We have to understand that we're loved by our Father. God wants us to manifest him in the midst of a perverse and corrupt generation. In the midst of people that don't have hope, you are an ambassador of hope. You are what the world is looking for in every situation. You've got heaven's answer inside of you.
I didn't even see what that was. I didn't even catch that last part there. So what's the truth? You know, it really, really is the truth. You can see what, you know, Mike's testimony is powerful, honestly. For me, that just shows how good God really is. God is an amazing Father. He's an awesome Father. And, you know, we've been saying it all morning, and it's Father's Day, so it's easy to say that because it's trendy, right? God's a good Father. You know, our Father who art in heaven, he's our heavenly Father. It's so often that we hear these things, but the truth is that God is a good Father. He's a Father who loves us. You know, he's a Father who protects us. He's a Father who takes care of us all the time, no matter what. And so, you know, when my father asked me, my earthly father asked me to speak, you know, he told me it was going to be on Father's Day, and we did want to speak on how, you know, good of a father God is. So I started reflecting, you know, I started really reminiscing and just thinking about how good my heavenly Father has been to me, how good God has been to me. And to be honest with you, it overwhelmed me, you know, it overwhelmed me a little bit, just how good he's been to me, the things that he's done for me. And there were a lot of different stories, you know, some personal, some not so personal. And one of the more powerful stories that while I was praying, I felt I really wanted to share, I said, you know what, you're my church family, so that's okay, so I'm going to share it. And I thank God that I'm not in this situation or this circumstance anymore, but there was a point in time when I was. And it was actually when me and Kathy first got married. And like most couples, when you first get married, you really don't have, you know, $1 million in the bank, unfortunately. So, you know, we were kind of going through some financial struggles, and it was getting pretty tough to where, and my parents really don't even know this, to be honest with you, but to where the refrigerator was actually empty, right? So we didn't, you know, we didn't have food. We had very little money at the time. And I felt it on my heart to get something for this couple who I really knew was kind of going through a lot at the time. And so I said, okay, you know what? I don't know what I should do. What's the responsible thing to do? I'm a married man now. You know, I'm probably supposed to take this money and get groceries and fill up, you know, the refrigerator. And so there was this struggle, this back and forth, and me and Kathy, we go, we take a walk, and she's an amazing wife because she just really respects, you know, what it is that I have to say and my opinion or what I feel that I'm hearing from God. And I really, really felt that God was telling me to get this thing for this couple that costs $75, right? Which really isn't a crazy amount of money, but, you know, that could buy a lot, that could really buy a lot of groceries at the time. And so I said, okay, I'm going to do this. So we were walking towards the end of our walk. I go and I pay for it. We got it online. And then we come back to our house. Kathy wasn't feeling too well that night, so she went to sleep. And I get a phone call around 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. And it's from one of my really close friends. And he says, hey, listen, I'm outside. Come out. And I'm, you know, kind of like, well, what are you talking about? You're outside. And he said, yeah, I'm outside. Come outside. And I said, what are you doing outside? Why are you at my house, right? And he said, just come out. I said, okay. So I went outside. He pops his trunk, and he's got a whole bunch of groceries back there. A whole bunch. And, I mean, how good is God, right? He just spoke to him. And so I said, okay, I really want to see. You know, sometimes we're so earthly minded, so we want to really test God. So I said, okay, just out of curiosity, you know, how much did this cost? And he said, $75. Exactly what it was that earlier that night I had just paid out. So God is such an amazing Father. He knows us. And since then, he's just taking care of me financially beyond my wildest dreams. It's a beautiful thing. He knows everything. And Joel, if you'll put up the first verse, I'm just reminded of this. It's found in Matthew. It says, this is the words of Jesus. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Jesus knows your needs. He knows your wants. He knows what's happening inside of you. He knows everything from front to back, top to bottom. There is nothing that gets past him that he doesn't know about. He knows everything about you, and it's a beautiful thing. And just like Mike was saying, God is a good father, right? So a good father, he does all those things. He takes care of us. He provides for us. But what a good father also does, right? What a good father also does, just like Mike was saying, he disciplines, he instructs, and he trains us. Because that's what a good father does. I have a son coming very soon, which I'm excited about. And so I have this son coming, and now I know that I'm going to have to be a good father. And in order to be a good father, I'm going to need to train and discipline and instruct this little boy, my son. I'm going to have to let him know when he does something wrong, just like Mike was saying, when his mother would tell him, listen, Mike, you can't do that. That's wrong. I'm going to have to speak to my son and let him know, listen, that's not okay, because if I let him get away with those things, it's only natural, right, that he's going to grow up and he's not going to be the man that I am responsible for him to be. Because then he'll think he can get whatever he wants, he can take whatever he wants, he can do whatever he wants whenever he wants, which is terrible. It's a terrible thing, and that's how people, and they end up blaming their parents later on when they get older, right, get into these terrible situations, just terrible, deplorable situations because they haven't been instructed in the proper way. So Jesus, he instructs us, and he gives us very clear instructions. He lets us know exactly what it is that he wants us to do, what we're called to do in his word, in the Bible. It says in Proverbs, if you'll throw that one up, chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And this is what Jesus is doing to us. He's disciplining us. He's giving us instructions. Now it's your responsibility to say, am I going to actually listen to the instructions that Jesus is giving me? Or am I just going to say, I'll go ahead and do my own thing because that's what I want to do right now? That's a decision that you ultimately have to make. And Jesus gives us very clear instructions in this next verse here. And what he says is, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, to chase after him, to find him, see who he really is, he must do what? He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We've probably heard this before. I know I've definitely heard this before. And I've been listening to a lot of Todd White, the guy that was just up there, and it's been changing the way that I'm thinking and challenging the way that I live and the way that I act. And I can't be like myself anymore. I'm starting to really dig into the Bible and find out what this actually means, to really deny myself, because that's what a good father does, right? He disciplines and he instructs. So he's instructing us to deny ourselves and to pick up our cross. So I'm trying to figure out what this means, and I'm praying and I'm asking God, you're such a good father. You've done so much for me, and I really want you to instruct me. I want you to train and discipline me and let me know what it is that you're calling me to do, how I can pick up my cross and deny myself. How can I make this thing happen? And so we all realize that we've been given this gift of free will. It's an awesome gift. Sometimes it's not so great because it works against us, but ultimately it's an awesome gift, a majestic gift that God's given to us and given us this ability of free will to where we can ultimately take the narrow path, which leads to eternal life, or we can take this broad path, which really leads to destruction, according to the Bible. So we have these two decisions to make. There's no in between. It's not like we could take this lawnmower and just trailblaze our own path. We can't do that. We're not allowed. We have to take one or the other, and if you haven't made a decision, then you've already made a decision, if that makes sense to you. If you haven't made a decision, you've already made a decision to just go down that broad path. But anyway, so I'm really learning that I need God's discipline. I need his instruction. And so what's happening is, especially with this whole evangelism thing and just reading more of the Bible, getting into his word and realizing, understanding that I can't live the way that I'm used to living. I can't live the way that I have normally lived in the past. I can't do that anymore. I need to get outside of myself and stop being so selfish and start being selfless, because that's what it means to deny yourself. That's what it means to just give up the stuff that we're called to give up so that we can start living for him. So I'm really starting to understand what that means and giving up the things that he's calling me to give up. You know, I love the analogy of where, you know, Jesus, when he comes into the temple courts, and he's just got this righteous anger because there's all this gambling and bad stuff going on. So he flips the tables. And in the same way that he flipped those tables, Jesus wants to flip the tables of your heart. That's what he wants to do. He wants to flip those tables, and he wants you to just leave them there. Because a lot of us, maybe we'll let him flip the tables, and then afterwards it's, oh, all right, hold on. I got to, you know, get control of this thing. I've got to pick the tables up, position them the right way, the way that I feel they need to be, and we can go about our business. But no, Jesus wants you to allow him to flip the tables of your heart and leave them there upside down. He wants to just mess you up. He really does. He wants to mess you up internally to where you just start loving people. You start loving people. This is what's happening in me, okay? I'll just explain what's happening in me. What's happening in me right now, right, is something different. It's this denying of yourself, and I'm starting to actually care about people that I'm walking past because I'm thinking, are they a believer? Are they not? They could be going to hell. Hell's a serious place, and it's a real place. This is a real place. So I'm worried for them. I'm saying, are they going to go to hell? And that's not me. This is Jesus just stirring this thing up. Deny yourself, Brandon. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. And I'm trying. I'm doing what I can right now. I'm trying to deny myself. I want to care about these people. I want to love them. I don't know them, but I want to love them because Jesus loves them so much. So I want to love them as much as he does. So I'm really starting to just try to love them the best way that I can. And Jesus gives us instructions to tie this back into evangelism. He gives us instructions, right? Discipline, instruction, training. And that's this last verse here. He says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I want to save some people from death, right? Don't you want to save some people from death? That's an awesome thing. That's a serious task, but it's the Great Commission, and it's what we're called to do. So I'm starting to look for people now that I can speak to. And this was actually just last Saturday, so a little bit over a week ago, I was out in Staten Island at Kathy's parents' house, and I was going to the store. So I'm going to the store, and before I left, I actually took Kathy's little sister and her little cousin with me, and I said to them, listen, let's try and find people that we could speak to about Jesus on the way over there. So little kids, right, they love that type of stuff. They're on the lookout. So they're looking for people, and we didn't find anyone on the way over there, but we went to the gas station, got a drink or whatever it was, and then we're coming back, and I was actually texting Kathy at the time, so I'm looking down at my phone, and this guy walks past us, and the two kids go, Brandon, that kid was crying. He was crying. And I said, really? Are you sure? You're positive he was crying? And they said, yeah. So I looked back, and this guy's got his hands on his head like this and kind of looking down, got a backpack on, and I'm going, all right, so let's go and pray for him. So it's a little uncomfortable. It's a little bit uncomfortable for me to go to some random stranger that I've never met in my life while he's crying and talk to him. That's uncomfortable. But we've got to start denying ourselves. So I said, I'm just going to make myself uncomfortable. Who cares at this point? So I'm going to do it. So I turn around. The kids are chasing after me. And this kid's really booking it. He's walking pretty fast. So I caught up next to, I caught up to him and I'm walking next to him. And as I'm walking next to him, I said, hey, listen, is it okay if I pray for you? Could I just pray for you? And he acted like I wasn't even there, completely ignored me, just kept going about his business. Tears are flooding his face. So the kids were right. He was crying. So I said, listen, you don't have to tell me anything that's going on right now. You really don't. I don't want you to. God already knows your situation, but I really would love to pray for you. Could I please pray for you? And then he answered me and he said, no, please. I don't need prayer. That's okay. And so I said, well, listen, like I said, you don't have to tell me what's going on. I really don't even want to know. That's all right, man. You don't have to tell me. I just want the opportunity to pray for you. What's your name? And he told me his name was Daniel. For those of you who want to pray for him, Daniel, I've been praying for him and constantly thinking about this guy, 16, 17-year-old guy, and he must have been going through a lot because you could smell he had some serious body odor because this guy was doing some heavy walking. So he must have been really upset walking for a long time. Something was going on with him, And so I got to pray for him in the name of Jesus, and I did my part. Afterwards, he just kind of walked off. I said, God bless you, man. Jesus, obviously, he loves you. And I asked him if he needs a ride or he needs anything, maybe me to get him something, whatever it was. He said no. And that was, the last time that I saw him. I haven't seen him since, but I did my part. I did what Jesus has called me to do in that circumstance. I denied myself. I made myself uncomfortable. And I said, okay, I'm going to just do this thing. And then that same day, I ran into another guy who's going through something and, just started talking to him. He's got a problem with his liver. I got to pray for him and his liver. Earlier in the day, there was a woman with her daughter, and we were walking the dog, me and Kathy, and we got to talk with them about Christ and invite them to Kathy's parents' church. Kathy's parents are pastors also. So it's just awesome. God's been doing something great. And I'll be honest with you, in the past 3 or 4 weeks, I have probably spoken with more people about Jesus than I have in my whole entire lifetime. Even in the town, we were walking through the town here when we came to dinner at my parents' house, and we just ran into someone, had probably a 30, 40-minute conversation with this guy. And if I wasn't on the lookout to deny myself, trying to do this, consciously taking a step out to make myself uncomfortable and deny myself, these things would not be happening. They wouldn't. So Jesus is calling us to deny ourselves and just give it up to him. We talk about, all right, we need to take a 15 to 20 minute period, okay, to set this time aside to outreach, all right? So we're going to do some outreach at this time. And, so it's all right. I think it's up. We're good. We're all set here. All right, it's done. Let's go and hang out. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be a set-aside time of outreach. It's supposed to be a lifestyle of Christianity. Christianity is a lifestyle. This is the way that we're supposed to live. It doesn't matter where you're going or what you're doing. Todd White has this ministry where he hates the whole concept of outreach, so he actually holds this seminar where he goes out with you, and it's not, we're going to go to the boardwalk and look for people. It's not that. It's just, where do you want to go? Are you hungry? Let's go out to eat. Do you need to get something at the hardware store? Let's go over there. You want to go to the mall and pick up some clothes, and let's go and do that. Whatever it is, wherever you need to go, so you get into this lifestyle method, right? Lifestyle of denying yourself and picking up your cross, because he's a good father, and he disciplines his children. He loves his children. So if the worship team would just come up, and the prayer team also, if you guys would come up, because reconsecrating yourself is a great thing. I love to reconsecrate myself and just ask Jesus to do something new. And so the Holy Spirit speaks, and sometimes it may not be in an audible voice. Some of the time when the Holy Spirit speaks, he may just be kind of making you feel like you should come up here and just surrender yourself to him and say, Jesus, I need a fresh fire from you. Jesus, I want to surrender myself to you, and I need your help, because ultimately I cannot do this without you. So if you do feel that way, you don't have to feel awkward, uncomfortable, weird, anything. This is a church for a reason, because we all love Jesus, right? Because we're all looking to find him. We're all searching for him. So you don't have to feel weird or uncomfortable. But if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, I'm just going to ask that you would come up here as they play this song about how good of a father God truly is, and allow him to just do this in you. You may not even know, what do I have to surrender? What do I have to do right now? So come up here and ask him, Jesus, how do I surrender myself to you? Jesus, how do I deny myself? How do I do this thing? It's hard. It's difficult. I don't understand it. But he understands it. He understands you, because the truth is that he made you in his own image. And the Bible says that he knit you together in your mother's womb. Knit you together. So he knows you better than anyone. There will never be anyone, not one single person, that knows you better than your heavenly father knows you. Because he's a good father and he loves you.